Keep your Bibles open to where we read from, 1 John chapter 5. I think pick and mix is great. If you think about pick and mix for a minute, what is there not to like about pick and mix? You create a bag or a cup of sweets or whatever you want in there. For me, it's cola bottles, it's strawberry pencils and the odd foam shrimp. You can keep your laces and your jelly beans, all you crazy people. Did you know that Frank Winfield Woolworth, the man who created the legendary Woolworth stores, was actually the man who first came up with pick and mix? Yeah, there you go. You can leave now. Since the 19th century, when he came up with pick and mix, it's become a commonplace, hasn't it, in our shops, not just for sweets, but actually, in fact, so much of our shopping experience has actually come from this pick and mix. Pick and mix has almost become a philosophy. Just think about the world of retail now. Things are highly personalized and self-serve. That is the pick and mix origin. But the pick and mix principle has gone beyond retail, hasn't it? Think about streaming services, Netflix and Amazon Prime, instead of this fixed TV schedule that we all have to follow. Think about when you order a coffee and you use 17 different adjectives before you get to the word coffee. That comes from the pick and mix way of things. Or think about social media feeds created by individual preferences. Everything has become highly personalized. But then also think about the pick and mix lifestyle. In just one day, you can engage in Buddhist meditation, secular politics, veganism, stoic philosophy, fitness culture, and science fiction fandom. You can take all of that in your pick and mix lifestyle. Pick and mix has become a life philosophy. And for the most part, there is much to be enjoyed about this, isn't there? I love being able to watch whatever I want on a Friday night, not having to watch Ground Force on Top of the Pops. It's great to have that kind of diversity. For the most part, choosing our combination, our own preference, our combination, is something to be enjoyed, and it's something to give thanks to God for. So pick and mix is great when the consequences of poor choice are small. You end up with some millions instead of a cola bottle. And pick and mix is great when preference is the main objective. But when choices are highly interconnected and mistakes have a really serious consequences, you don't want to be playing with pick and mix then, do you? You don't want to play pick and mix with the foundations of your house. You don't want to play pick and mix with your options of antibiotics and dosage, do you? And you don't want to play pick and mix with something that affects your eternal salvation or your eternal damnation. And that is what our passage gets to today. You see, John wrote this letter to a group of believers who were facing people who weren't teaching the truth about Jesus. We actually went into a bit of depth on this false teaching. We unpacked this false teaching earlier on in our series. So tune back online on Ebb on the Web on YouTube and then go back and listen to them. But in short, false teachers were afoot. And this false teaching was causing the true believers in John's time to doubt what they believed. The false teaching was causing these believers to fear their salvation, to lose all their assurance in their salvation because of what was being spread around the churches. And one of the main aspects of this false teaching is what we see John addressing in this passage today, surrounding the person of Jesus. The false teachers were saying that the physical world, the material world, the world that we can hear, feel, see, touch, these guys were teaching that this is bad, that it was evil, that it is to be done away with. And by this thinking, they said that Jesus could not have come as a real person. He could not have come in this so-called evil physicality. And if he did, then he couldn't have been God. They taught that there was a real person called Jesus, the natural born son of Joseph. And at a certain point in Jesus' life, divinity came upon him. Actually, the false teachers said that at Jesus' baptism, you know, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, they said at that moment, divinity came upon Jesus, equipped him for his ministry that he carried out, the teaching and the miracles. But yet that divinity then left him prior to his betrayal and his suffering and death on the cross. The false teachers were saying that Jesus, when he died an ordinary man. Divinity had left him before this. So as a result, these false teachers were actually making much of Jesus being a great man. They were saying he was an extraordinary teacher. He was a miracle worker, a perfect example for a life well lived. But whilst that is all very good and true, they missed the most important part and the most crucial aspect of Jesus, his complete divinity and his complete humanity. They missed that Jesus was both fully God and fully man at the same time. These false teachers denied that Jesus was the eternal Son of God. They denied that he was the second person of the Trinity. They denied that he was the image of the invisible God. These false teachers were playing pick and mix with Jesus. They took some bits and they left others. As if the bag or the cup was Jesus. And whatever they put in there and whatever they don't put in there, that would be okay. Because in the end, it makes no difference. We've got this cup and it's Jesus. You can have some bits, you can get rid of some bits, it's all right. But that idea that this we have this thing called Jesus, this concept, this kind of person, and we attribute whatever we want to him, this general concept of Jesus, that idea was exactly what's going on in John's day. It's exactly what's going on in our day. And that is the work of the devil. When we do this, when we create this concept of Jesus that we're happy with, taking the bits that we want and leaving the bits that we don't, we're making a false god. We're creating an idol. We're forming Jesus in our image. The latest trend online on TikTok, socials, Snapchat and all that is where creators make videos about and montages of relatable day-to-day happy moments. And after each of these moments, short moments, they end the word with hallelujah. People list things from beauty products to sweet treats and just their daily routines. An example, morning coffee, hallelujah. Sunny day, hallelujah. My pets, hallelujah. And I think actually Justin Bieber created a song based on this or, I don't know, Justin Bieber had a hand in it, it's fine. But as a Christian, this something, something, hallelujah, is actually how we should be living. The word hallelujah means praise the Lord. So it is right that we should be saying praise the Lord for our morning coffee or our pets, or praise the Lord for our sunny days. But when it becomes a cute little trend that we latch onto, and our little concept of praising the Lord, and that's all there is, what even is that then? It is people playing pick and mix. I'll take this bit of Christianity. I'll take this bit of Jesus. I'll say hallelujah if it helps me grow my online content. I'll take this bit of Jesus if it, you know, it helps me grow my followers. That bit of Jesus is nice and manageable. I'll praise him when the sun is shining. Sunny days, hallelujah. But I also use his name as a curse word when it's raining. Pick and mix. And I've seen this trend a bit online. I've not seen anyone do it the way that Habakkuk would do it if he was living now. The fig tree does not bud. The olive crop fails. There are no sheep in the pen. Anyone saying hallelujah after that? Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in my God, my Savior. Is Jesus the God of all things? Or was he just the God of easy things? See, after he's lost everything, Job says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Job was not a sunny day Christian. Are you? Are you a blue skies Jesus follower? Sunny days, hallelujah. What about rainy days, hallelujah? What about painful days, hallelujah? Let us not form Jesus into our image. Let us not just take little bits and leave the others. No, let's just take little bits of Christianity that are right and leave the other bits. He is worthy of our worship at all times, not just when times are easy. We can't play pick and mix with Jesus. We can't put whatever we want into the cup of Jesus and say that it's okay. Like I said earlier, you don't want to play pick and mix with something that affects your eternal salvation or your eternal damnation. You see, if Jesus is the only hope of salvation, then we must believe in the true, full Jesus. So we can see that this is not new. We see it in our day. We see it in our hearts. Of forming Jesus into our own image. Of making him more manageable. Getting rid of the bits that we don't like. All that false God business. We know it. Sadly, we know it all too well. It's not something new, as we've read here in 1 John. It's something as old as this letter. But what exactly were the people in John's day picking and choosing back then? And what can we learn from that today? Just look at verse 6 again. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Notice that John says, he did not come by water only. Clearly it seems that this was a point that they all agreed upon. That Jesus came by water. That the false teachers and true believers agreed that Jesus came by water. But the false teachers disagreed about the other aspects of Jesus. The Spirit and the blood. So what even is all this? Jesus coming by water most likely means that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist at the beginning of his ministry. This understanding makes sense when we consider that Jesus being baptized by John was not contended by the false teachers of the day. Jesus come by water or being baptized by water showed that Jesus was a real human being. You can't baptize an ethereal spirit, can you? Jesus was real. He was physical. A man with flesh and bone, capable of being baptized with water. But as I said earlier, the false teachers had a very different understanding of what happened at Jesus' baptism. What they believed at his baptism was there was a moment where Jesus received the divine spirit. And the divine spirit only came upon him from that moment for a few years. Whereas what we know, because we've got the Lord's word in front of us. As we looked a few months ago, as we're going through the Gospel of Luke, we saw Jesus' baptism, didn't we? And we know that at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, and the voice of the Father spoke from heaven, pronouncing Jesus as his son. But we also know that if we go back further in Luke's Gospel, when the angels spoke to Mary, they told her that she was going to conceive Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And when Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth, that John leapt in Elizabeth's womb because he and she was filled with the Holy Spirit because Jesus, God, was in Mary's womb. So although what actually happened at Jesus' baptism was challenged by the false teachers, the fact that Jesus was baptized was not challenged. They could affirm that with John that Jesus came by water. But John doesn't allow that to sit. Verse 6, he did not come by water only, but by water and blood. You see, the same Jesus who was baptized also bled and also died. The fact that Jesus came by blood countered the heresy that the divine left Jesus before he died. Jesus really suffered and really bled and really died. Jesus was still God when he died. He was still the second person of the Trinity. And because of his sinless life, Jesus' death was not a punishment for his sin. And there's no sin in Jesus to punish. But rather, Jesus' death was a substitutionary death for all those who trust in him. He bore the sins of others upon that cross. And therefore, Jesus' shed blood purifies us from sin. Verse 7. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And all three are in agreement. You can only bring a case to court on account of two or three witnesses. John appealed to the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Three witnesses. John was making a strong rebuttal here. In my previous job in the police, I regularly had to go to criminal courts as either an officer in charge or to give some evidence. And as I got up in the witness box to give some evidence, I was always asked how I'd like to be sworn in. And after I said the Bible, I'd be given a Bible to hold in whatever hand they maybe held it in, and another piece of paper to read. And I'd have to read this. I'd have to say, I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And after that, I could then give my evidence. Now, when I was in court, there were many other people who gave evidence, and they didn't swear upon the Bible. They did what was known as the affirmation. And the affirmation went like this. They said, I do solemnly, sincerely, and truly declare and affirm that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now hold that in your mind for a minute. As Christians, we know that God is truth. And all our concepts of truth derive from him. Truth is grounded in God's character. So as Christians in court, when we swear by God Almighty that the evidence we shall give is the truth, we are swearing by truth itself, the giver of truth. But when you take God out of it, you have no truth. And that is why the affirmation is longer. That's why when you affirm, not by the Bible, but you just give the affirmation, you have to say, I solemnly and I sincerely and I truly declare and affirm. And despite all these extra words, you don't even come close to describing the truth that is found in God alone, do you? And what I mean by all this, if I've lost you there, come back. When John says, it is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is truth, he is calling upon God's character to affirm this truth. The Spirit testifies to the truth. That is what he does. Look at what Jesus says to his disciples in John 15. He says, when the Advocate comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The Holy Spirit is affirming the truth of Jesus Christ alongside the water and the blood. Now, this may all seem like splitting hairs, but what we believe, and in particular what we believe about Jesus, is really, really important. Because if you believe the wrong thing about Jesus, then over time, you're going to end up miles away from sound truth. If, like the false teachers of John's day, you affirm that Jesus came by water and not by blood, then you actually end up with a view of Jesus quite similar to the view that the Muslims have of Jesus. Where I used to live in Birmingham, the main street, the pedestrianized street, it's called New Street. The bull ring's at the end of it. And if you're walking down there, there's lots of stalls and stands. There's always two or three promoting Islam. And most of these stalls promoting Islam will say something big across it, like, we also believe in Jesus. And the truth is, they do believe in Jesus. But they play pick and mix with Jesus. A Muslim would say virgin birth, yeah. Messiah, yeah. Prophet, yeah. Son of God, no. Divine, no. Crucified, definitely not. Just pick and mix, right? That sounds like the false teachers of John's day. Taking physical Jesus, but having nothing to do with divine Jesus, and certainly not divine Jesus who died on the cross. But if you lose the water and you take the blood, then you get a view that is quite similar, a view of Jesus that is quite similar to Jehovah's Witnesses. Because they believe that Michael, the archangel, was transferred into Mary's womb. Like Christians, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus' death provides the basis for salvation and reconciliation with God. But Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was raised as a spirit creature rather than physically resurrected in the same way that he died. So you see what I'm saying? If you get it wrong, you end way off. You don't want to play pick and mix with something that affects your eternal salvation or your eternal damnation. Not only are the consequences too high, but we don't have the right to do that. Who are we? Who are we to treat Jesus like a foam shrimp? How dare we? John says he did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. We don't have the right to play pick and mix with Jesus, because the Spirit is truth. And we don't want to go meddling with the truth. So misunderstanding Christ has eternal consequences. But actually, if we're honest, we in this room, we don't have an excuse for a simple misunderstanding. We have the Bible. We have God's word to us. God's revelation of himself to us in our language. It's intelligible. We can understand it, and it's not cryptic. There isn't a code to crack. There is the Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth. The divine author of the Bible who can illuminate God's word and write it on our hearts. So I ask you, are you reading your Bible? Has it got dust on it at home? And if you do read your Bible, and as you read, what are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Are you reading it to get through it? Or are you reading it to know Jesus? Or are you reading it to enjoy God? We were having a chat on our home group WhatsApp this week about the various doctrines that can help us understand the saving work of Jesus at the cross and the Godhead and the person of Jesus. Things like Calvinism and the Trinity. And we were saying that these doctrines are good and they're helpful so long as they help us delight in Jesus. But if we lift them up to the same place as Jesus in our minds and in our hearts, then we are well off. We must let our doctrine help us delight in Jesus. Let us grow in our theological understanding, yes, so long as it points us Christward and not manward. Jesus was human and divine at birth and at death. He is fully God and fully man. Jesus has always been. He was God from the beginning, incarnate at his birth, and now reigns in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And when we don't play pick and mix with Jesus, and we take what the Bible says about him, everything the Bible says about him, we end up with a glorious truth. Jesus, our Savior, who can save. Jesus came by water. He was and he is a physical man. This means he knows what it is to feel, to think, to be pained, to suffer. He knows what it means to feel stretched and wrung out, to sweat and to struggle, to lose loved ones and friends. He knows what it means to feel exactly what you're feeling right now in your chair. Jesus, God in heaven, knows what you're feeling. we can come to him where we are because he came to us where we are. There's a Christian rapper called Chai Lin, and he penned these lines. I'm not going to rap them. By faith, we believe this amazing Jesus, who made Uranus and Venus, became a fetus. It's such a secret that few, if anybody, knew it. Months later, he's covered in amniotic fluid. The subject of the Gospels praise the apostles, armed with eye sockets, armpits, and nostrils. Who is this Jesus? God clothed in human weakness, super sweetness, and peace for the true believers. See, the one who never tires, knocked out sleeping. See the source of eternal joy, weeping. If Jesus was never truly man, he could never have atoned for man. And that is why it is important that Jesus came of water and of blood. That he died, and when he died, he was still God. The divinity did not leave him. Only God can live a sinless life and therefore have none of his own sin to atone for. So the death he died was for us and not him. He was the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied the wrath of God against sin. If Jesus is the only hope of salvation, and he is, then we must believe in the true Jesus, not a pick and mix Jesus. I once read, in Christ alone, it's got that line, and the wrath of God was satisfied. I read that actually a huge number of hymnals refused to put that in their hymnal unless they changed the word wrath of God to the love of God was satisfied. They refused to do that. Because the wrath of God was satisfied. The wrath of God against sin was satisfied in Christ. And as soon as we start picking and changing, it might just seem like, oh, it's just splitting hairs. It's just semantics. But once we start missing and start deviating, we can end up a long way off. So let us be careful. Let us read the Bible. Let us know Jesus for ourselves. We must believe in the true Jesus. No pick and mix. Enjoy your pick and mix for your sweets, but not for Jesus. All Jesus, the true Jesus to whom the Spirit testifies. And when we know him, he has us and we have him forever. And when we see him as he is, we see his glory and we see his wonder and we find ourselves fully satisfied in him. Because apart Jesus won't satisfy us. Apart Jesus won't save us. So get to know Jesus, all of him, for he is everything.